Well, get ready, girls. I hope you've had a lot of caffeine, because I have got some stuff for you this morning, let me tell you. First, I'm going to tell you this story that I brought to you about 5 years ago. Those of you that have been doing this Bible study for a while, it was right after it happened in China. And you see that red circle there on this balcony. This was where a two-year-old little boy, whose name is Ming Ming, fell through the bars of this balcony. But rather than fall completely through, this is the report from the Daily Mail and the Telegraph in England, rather than fall completely through, he became lodged between the grate due to his ears sticking out. Like, do you see, y'all, look down here, how horrifying this is. Do you see all these people that are down there, and here are his little precious ears that have saved his life, and the rescue worker coming to get him. He was actually 6 years old, I'm sorry. He's believed to have woken up alone after his grandfather left him home temporarily to run an errand. Oops. When he woke up, he is then thought to have fallen from the window while looking down for his grandfather, and crowds gathered after hearing the boy screaming, and rescuers were able to save him. Firefighters used a hydraulic pressure expander to force the bars apart and pull him back to his apartment. One witness said, the only thing stopping him from plunging to the ground below was the fact that his ears had trapped him between two window bars. It's really amazing, isn't it? But honestly, y'all, that is what we are going to look at in these parables, is being saved by our ears. That really wasn't that much of a reach, but y'all thought it was. But what Jesus points out to us this morning, that how we hear is important, and it's life and death important. It is dropping to our death or entering into his presence important. He even warns us, I think it's Luke 8:18, that says, be careful how you listen. That's a admonition to us to be conscious of how we take in information. So we all have ears, but not everybody listens. So there's four big areas of truth. I was talking to Wendy this morning, explaining to her how I was going to try to cover six parables here this morning in the next 30 minutes. And they're really chunked into four different sections. So we're going to look at each one of these four sections, and then we're going to ask this question. And here are the four sections if you want to see that. Oh, hold on. That's what I wanted you guys to remember. Blessed are your ears because they see, your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Blessed are your ears because they hear. So here are these four sections. The first one is the kingdom of God, what it is and how it works. So just now when I prayed for all these people, one thing, that the fullness of the kingdom of God would come to them. That's something that we want to understand by the end of this morning, is what we actually mean when we say something like that. The second big section is both faith and unbelief, what they both look like, what it looks like to be truly saved, what it looks like to be an unbeliever. Then the next section is about Satan and how he opposes us. And then the final section is faith and following. It's what good soil looks like. We'll circle back to the place where we begin with that parable and see what it looks like to have a life of following. Psalm 84, and I want you to think about this as we're talking this morning too. Psalm 84, verse 5 says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. That's Psalm 84:5. Set their hearts on pilgrimage, recognizing that the journey of faith is one of a lifetime. And it's setting our hearts on him and on pilgrimage. And what does the first word in verse 5 tell us? We are blessed. Just like Jesus says to us that we are blessed when our eyes see and our ears can hear, that we're blessed. Now, for just a minute, let me define blessing before we move on, because blessing is not what a lot of people say it is, or sometimes what we want it to be, which doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen to us, and God will only bring good and never allow evil into our lives, that we will have prosperity in all things, that we will have health in all things. Those are not the blessings that God's talking about when he says bless, because you know what the blessing is? It's him. It's him. So when we truly believe and our hearts are set on him and we get him, it is the greatest joy of our life. It is true blessing that begins in this lifetime and extends into eternity. It's absolutely true blessing. So I've got to explain my t-shirt this morning. So for those of y'all that don't know what squad goals are, so hashtag squad goals, your squad is your people, your friends. So your squad goals are the kind of people you want to be friends with, right? These are my squad goals. So my people, these are the kind of people I want to be friends with, right? Ruth, Mary, Esther, Sarah, wouldn't they be awesome friends for us to have? These are our squad goals. These are the people who are blessed. These are the people in Scripture, the women like us that understood what true blessing was. Didn't Mary understand? So it will be as you have said. I am your maidservant. I'll do whatever you ask me to do because you are the true blessing. That's who we want to be like. All right, let's talk about, we're going to get started with this first one. The kingdom of God, what it is and what it looks like. So here is what it is. It is God's rule and reign. It is his rule and reign. It is his complete sovereignty over everything. So when we pray the kingdom of God to come, more and more of God, it's more rule and reign into somebody's life. And boy, isn't that what you want for your life, is more and more of him ruling and reigning over everything. It's less about realm, a place, and more about the movement of God. When we think about a kingdom, this is often the one we think of, right? The magic kingdom, the happiest place on earth, unless you're poor and then you can't go to the magic kingdom because it's the most expensive place on earth, right? But when we think of kingdom, we think of location. That's what we think of. Instead of when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about his rule and reign. So when Jesus said that the kingdom was coming with him, it's called in a theological sense, and I didn't even put this up here because really the word I can't spell is inauguration. I cannot spell that word. It's like restaurant. I can't get the A and U in the right place. But he was talking about inaugurated eschatology. What that means is he's bringing the fullness of everything. The eschatology is the end of all things, that Jesus has said, this is where we are moving now, people. I am bringing the fullness of the kingdom into your lives and into the world. He inaugurated his rule in his lifetime, but the entire consummation awaits the end of all things, the eschatology of all things. So in 1 John 3:2, this is the way he says this. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Isn't that kind of fun, y'all, that there's always more to be made known, that there's mystery that's unfolding in our lives and awaits us? But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the beauty and the truth that we understand about who Jesus is in our life as it progresses is not anything compared to what we're going to see when we see him face to face. There is more of the kingdom to God. So the kingdom is both now and not yet. It's both here in the present, and then there's more to come in the future. And it's continually invading more and more of our life. More and more of our life, the kingdom rule coming into our lives. So I put that chart out for you about the kingdom and its citizens. This is too small, obviously, for you to read. So pull it out, and if you didn't pick it up, you can grab it on the way out, because I'm not going to run through the whole thing for you, because that's why I gave you a handout, and that'll help us keep moving through here. But there's four big things that Jesus says about the kingdom in his parable, that it embraces open to all, that the value is all surpassing. There is nothing more valuable in our lives than the kingdom of God, than Jesus himself. That it begins small. Sorry, did I say that? That its entrance is based on forgiveness and grace. So each one of these on the right-hand side are mostly in the parables. I gave you one place in 1 Timothy where there's an echo to that, where Paul is reminding Timothy that God desires all to know him, to all to be saved and none to perish. That is the heart of God for us. That remembering. So these four things are true things about the kingdom that Jesus is going to bring out to us in these parables. And then the citizens, us, We're now ambassadors of his kingdom here on earth. And we are aliens and strangers here on this earth because we are citizens of another country. We are citizens of his kingdom. So, ladies, that allows us some sense of calm in the face of November. Not my birthday, the election, okay? It's to remember presidents, history, everything that is about this world will not last, but Jesus is forever. The kingdom that we belong to is forever. So we want to be citizens of his kingdom. And remember that first and foremost, we are citizens of his kingdom. And be grateful that we live in a country where we have the ability to vote. And that the election, I just was in Uganda again this summer, and I was with a Ugandan man, and we were talking about kind of the crazy that is America and our whole system. And he said, you know, I have known one president in Uganda my entire lifetime, and the election is a joke. It is. It's a joke. It's rigged. Not a joke in the way that we're seeing things, but a joke in that it's all set up. It's all set up. Y'all, I'm getting off topic, but we live in a place where we have some ability to speak into it, even if we're not liking what we're seeing. The citizens, these are the things that God's reminding us, that we obey him. He is our king. Remember that we're to persevere in prayer. What are we to be all about? We are to be praying women, persevering in prayer, that we're to avoid materialism, this constant need for more and more and more, and that we're to count the cost of following him. We need to understand that there is a cost to this following of Jesus and count it. And when we do, we'll see that he is the better gift than no matter. Even the martyrs, every single one of them died praising Jesus. Do you know that's one of the reasons why the gospel continues? It wasn't because the gospel continues because their lives were as amazing as it was their deaths were amazing. That these men and women could go to the grave, no matter how it came upon them, praising the name of Jesus, counting the cost, knowing that he is the higher cost than everything. He's worth far more, as we'll see. All right, let's move to the next one, to faith and what it looks like, to unbelief and what it looks like. There's three places, and this is the parable of the soils that we're going to look. Open your Bibles, though, to Matthew 13. You're going to want to just sit in Matthew 13. I'm going to just read to you the parable, trusting that you have read these before. You came this morning and that you read Jesus' explanation and did Gail Hill's homework because it was awesome. That homework was really good. Matthew 13. Remember, he gets out and stands in this boat and is teaching everybody. If you remember that piece of artwork from a couple weeks ago, that he's standing there teaching everybody on the shore. He told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The important call to our ears. So in this parable, here's what we see of the important things to remember. The seed is the message of Jesus. It's the word of God. And the soil is the heart. That's the metaphor for our hearts, for this word that gets planted as a seed inside of our hearts. I have two pieces of artwork for you to see. This first one is Van Gogh's The Sower. It's very famous. It's so famous that there's been multiple, you almost always see when you see a painting of the sower, him doing this cross-bodied walk thing, because Van Gogh's painting has made it so famous. And in the painting, you can see several things. You can see rocks, you see the birds, you see the path. the good crop. Look at that good crop growing like crazy. The sower dropping the seed. In biblical times, seed was just scattered by hand. So this is the action that the sower would be doing. And the Galilean soil was so mixed that there was no way without the equipment that we have nowadays to turn a field into all good soil. You just knew that there would be places in your field where things would be able to take root, but there would be other places where it couldn't, that it wasn't going to happen. So you sowed the seed across the field, knowing that there would be places. And then what's the focal point of the painting? The sun. There is this one big reminder of God who is in control, of God who waters, and God who brings sun and wind and rain, and God who causes growth. It's He who does it. It's not the sower. It's not the soil itself. It's God who's in charge of making things grow, as we looked at in our homework in 1 Corinthians 3, I think is where it says that. That could be wrong. Look that up for yourselves. All right, so here's another. This is a painting. This is a more modern interpretation by a man named Aidan Hart. And then there are two other people that were contributors to this, Donald Jackson and Sally Mae Joseph. And it's contemporized. You see Jesus in a pair of blue jeans. But he still has the iconic, you know, halo around his head, but he's wearing Levi's. And here's what I love about this painting that I thought was really interesting, besides some of the beauty, I think, of the lettering is really pretty. He points out, let anyone with ears listen, that the importance of the hearing of what's going on, and the sower sows the word, and then the seeds are kind of flowing out of the frame even. But look down here at this cross section of the ground, that you actually get to see the four soils underneath, the four soils that are underneath. And I think that where the bird's pictured here, you can see the rocks, you can see tiny little roots being strangled, and then these strong roots that are going down deep and growing a fruit that's coming up. It's a beautiful depiction. It's part of a Bible illustration for a Bible that's called the St. John's Bible. Let's talk now about these different soils and what we see about faith, and then also what we see about unbelief. So the first soil that Jesus mentions is the path, and that's the soil that is a hard heart, where the word has been stolen by Satan. It's the hard heart where the word has been stolen by Satan. The birds are the picture of Satan, the enemy, coming to steal off of the path. How does a heart become hard? How does that happen? I think that's a question we have to ask ourselves here. Because what's happening is truth is coming in through the word, and Satan is stealing it away with his lies. And how does that happen? Romans 1 probably gives us the best explanation of the process of a heart hardening. And how does it happen? It happens by sin. Sin is what hardens our heart. It's the rebellion in our hearts against God that starts to win over and over and over and over. Sin is what hardens our hearts. The second ground is the rocky ground. That's the shallow heart, where the roots start to go down, but trouble uproots them and pulls them up. When I was in high school, I started in middle school actually with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and there was a boy that I went to middle school and high school with, a great guy. He's a brilliant doctor now, and we were at the same event where we both committed our hearts and gave our lives to Jesus, and then we kind of lost track through college, and it was a couple years after college that we saw each other again, and he was about 2 years into med school at that time. And in the conversation that I was so excited for us to see each other again, great guy, and he told me he no longer believed. And I was heartsick. Thought, how interesting that we both started in the same place, and then our lives moved in these different directions. The rocky ground is probably what the heart was that's happened in his life, where the roots started to go down deep. But it wasn't necessarily trouble in the sense we would think of trouble. It was probably more troubling, because what had changed his heart was things that he saw in medical school, teaching that he heard from a mindset that eliminated the possibility for a creator. Now, let me also say that I have another dear friend who's a doctor who in medical school says when he looked at a cell and saw the intricacy, that for him, the thought was, how could there not be a God behind this? How could this have just happened? Isn't that interesting? Same messages, but heard two different ways. What's the difference? It's the soil of our hearts. It's the soil of our hearts that are different. I actually last night looked this friend up on Facebook just to see, which I had never done before, but I just thought maybe he's come to the Lord and maybe there's something that's changed. Maybe there was, this was a snapshot of time that I saw in 1985 when I heard him say, I've walked away. Maybe he was a lost sheep that the Lord was going to come after and pull back. And I don't think so. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? Heartbreaking. The thorny ground. The thorny ground is a strangled heart, a heart where the seed goes down, roots start to go down, and then worries and desires, and specifically Jesus points out materialism, which is the call of the world to live a different way, is what starts choking and choking and choking. Now, let me just say something about the strangling of this plant and the strangling of this heart. It's got to be subtle. Because if it wasn't, we'd fight back, right? So it is subtle how the enemy comes in and starts strangling with worry and doubt. Subtle, 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 subtle. Strangling and coming in. Now, here's what I want you to know about these three. They're not believers. These people heard the word. There may have been some evidence of what looked like faith, but the ones Jesus is describing aren't believers in this section. This one is. This is the one. Remember we talked about the triadic, and then this is the complex triadic because it goes down into these different areas. So the good soil is the one with the open heart, where the seed goes down and starts to grow and takes root. And then when trouble comes, there might be a struggle. There might be a struggle. There, when the desires of the world press against this plant, there might be a struggle. It might look just like rocky ground and thorny ground in that time. But time then bears out that the heart is the one that has been planted in the kingdom of God, and that this is a person that is in a place of struggle, or maybe even is like the lost sheep that runs off. But Jesus is going to pull them back because nothing can snatch us out of his hand. Nothing can. So here's the problem that we run into when we look at this, is that we have several issues that come up. One is we don't want to think about our own hearts. We like to think about everybody else's heart, right? It's so much easier for us to examine somebody else than examine our own heart and say, where am I? Where am I? First question is, am I truly saved? Okay, yes. Am I in a place of struggle right now where I look like rocky ground? There was absolutely a period in my life where if you had seen me at that point, you would have said, no, she didn't know Jesus at all. Because I was living this dual life of struggle in my heart and what it was looking like as rebellion outward. And God comes after his own and brings them back. And faithful to his promise, faithful to himself, brings us back. Praise God in that, right? So I can see in my own heart this story, this progression. I can see in my own heart. But here's where we get in trouble, is when we want to analyze somebody else's heart. And didn't somebody pop in your mind as we were talking about this? Is it that there's somebody that you're starting to wonder, like, are they truly saved? Maybe they're not. Maybe, you know, and that's the place that our heads go. And let me just remind us of a couple of things. Even as far back as in the book of 1 Kings, God is over and over telling us, this is in 1 Kings 8:39, that he is the only one that knows hearts. Remember how Jesus said that knowing what the Pharisees' hearts were, then he would say this, because he's the only one that can truly tell. We can't tell. We can't tell. We can guess. We can pray into what we hope and pray into what we might suspect, but we can't tell. Leanne, you're raising your hand. It's in 1 Kings, I think it's 8:39. 1 Kings 8:39. And I love using an Old Testament reference in here because it reminds us of unchanging truth, that there is unchanging truth. So just remember that for this dear person that's come to your mind that your heart is breaking for, that your heart is breaking for, that you know at some point they made a confession that there's been a seed that's been planted there, and now they're in this space where you don't know what's going on. And there's nothing in Scripture that says that will last 9 to 17 months, and then after, there's nothing that says that. We don't know how long somebody might be in that place, but man, do we know how to pray, right? And we'll talk about that. We pray to the God who is in control of hearts. Because let me remind you, he cares more about every person you care about than you do. He cares more about husbands and parents and siblings and children than you do. He loves them more than you do. He actually is in a place to do something about their hearts. Mothers, warning to us right there, right? All mothers in the room, remember this. And spiritual mothers, remember this too when you're talking to people. We're not the Holy Spirit. We can't change people's hearts. We can participate with what the Spirit's doing. So, man, I pray the movement of the Holy Spirit of those people, and then I try to stay in step with him and not, like, jump in front of him and say, let me lecture you a little bit with three illustrations to support each point, and for sure you're going to come around, right? You can't do that. Here's the other thing that we have to remember is not only does he know people's heart, but he is the only one who has good and knows what is right in every circumstance. So when Abraham, again, Old Testament, is pleading with God over Sodom, he reminds God what is true about him in Genesis 18:25, that you are the God who does right on all of the earth. So for loved ones that have passed, that maybe died in that place where you just didn't know, and you just don't know, what do you do? You trust the God who is good and always does what is right. Trust him. That's all we can do. That's all we can do. And then invite him to comfort your heart. Invite him to calm your heart. Invite him to give you more faith to be able to trust him in that place. A woman who mentored me many years ago, faithful, godly, she was so godly, married to a man who on all appearances was godly, 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 and was in a head-on car wreck with a gravel truck and killed instantly. And after his death, this is, you know, back in the 80s before the internet, she discovered that he was severely addicted to pornography and she had no idea. And the reconciliation of her heart, that because what that looked like was that he was a poser of the faith, not a true believer. But what she had to reconcile her heart to is that God, who knows his heart, always did what is right and good. And as much evidence as there was now that came up that he didn't follow, she knew the evidence that he did. And as she would say, I believe God took him home. I believe God took him home as an act of mercy to get him out of this dark place that he found himself in. We didn't know that for sure, but that's the place to pray into, and that's the place to help God, to ask God to help your heart in that. Does that make sense? Does anybody want to ask a question on this before I move on? Because I think this is really important. And if you've got something you don't want to say, like in 250 women room, I want you to email me or call me or text me or send me a carrier pigeon or whatever it is. Here's the thing, y'all, is we need to examine our own hearts and see where we are. And if you're living in that place I was, that dual place where you have one foot in obedience and one foot where you're saying, I think I'll do my own thing in this relationship or in this work situation or in this, I'm just going to live the way I want to in this, but I'm going to keep acting like I've got it together over here. Come clean. Bring your heart before the one who breaks up rocky ground, who removes thorns from around your heart, who causes our hearts to grow. We can't change our hearts, but we know the one who can, so we bring it to him. All right, I'm looking at the clock thinking I might not have thought through this well. He is the hope for your heart. Let's talk about a couple more parables here. We're going to look at three more now. The first one in Matthew 13, 24 through 30, and this is the parable of the weeds. I'm not going to read this because I'm going to trust that y'all are doing your homework and you have. But we see that while the sower is sowing seed, there's somebody else that sows seed alongside him. And that is Satan. That is the enemy. So what we see is that he is at work amongst us, even amongst us in the family of God. That he is at work amongst us, sowing lies amongst us and sowing liars amongst us. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. You may have never paid a lot of attention to these verses before, but listen to them. He's talking about false apostles, false believers. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Is it not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness? Their end will be what their actions deserve. That even amongst us, the growing wheat, there are growing weeds around us. That we're just supposed to be aware of that. There's warnings about false apostles and false teachers that we see in the New Testament. Because we're not agricultural, and you probably don't know, the way wheat and tares, weeds, look so much alike in a field. Is anybody from a wheat farm by any chance? Any wheat? Oh, looky there. Yeah. So do you see that this truth, that the weeds that grow up look a lot like the wheat, that it's hard to see the difference? I was really surprised by that, to see how much they look alike. So what are we supposed to do with that? We're supposed to be aware. Just to be aware that the enemy is at work, that we are opposed in this world. Now, the next parable is the parable of the mustard seed. Remember, I told y'all that as many characters or as many objects as there are in a parable, there can be interpretations, that there isn't just necessarily one. So these next two, the mustard seed and the yeast, have two different ways of looking at them. There are differing opinions on how you interpret them. So I'm going to give you both and then tell you what I think, all right? So the parable of the mustard seed shows us that the kingdom grows from something small. That it grows from something small. But Jesus says something that's a little odd in here that would have alerted them, because he calls the mustard bush a tree. And it's really a bush. It's a shrub, although it does have, here's what it looks like. Hold on. This is like a Middle Eastern man. This is exactly, he's like, ta-da, here is my mustard bush, right? It looks like it looks like the juniper that grew in your front yard that goes nuts if you don't get it under control or pull it out or whatever. It grows into this, it spreads out. It's clearly in its menopause stage. It spreads out side to side, right? So when he said the mustard seed would grow into a tree and the birds would be in the branches, what were the birds in the parable that we just saw right before this? Satan, right. So there's dual truths here. There's the kingdom grows from something small, but then there's an evil one that opposes the growth and perches in the middle of it. Perches in the middle of it. Now, I am of the mindset that you do not have to pick one or the other, but you can see that both things can be true simultaneously, because they are, right? So that one. Now, this one is the one that I think has less recognition of that, and that's the parable of the yeast. So the parable of the yeast is obviously that the kingdom starts small and then is going to spread throughout the entire world, that the yeast goes all throughout the dough. But you also have to think a couple other things of just logic in here. Yeast was also used in every other place in Scripture as symbolically as evil. That Jesus actually warns about the Pharisees in Matthew 16 and in Mark 8, where he says, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees that will spread throughout the dough." So what's the yeast of the Pharisees? It is false teaching. And it is specifically false teaching, that is false teaching against grace, that says you earn your way in. So he's saying, beware though, that Satan opposes me with a lie. Two truths in one message. The other place, Galatians 5, if you studied Galatians with us a few years ago, remember these verses in verses 7 through 9. He says, you were running a good race. who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. And then he quotes, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Okay, isn't that interesting? A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And then a similar in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, warning again of yeast that moves as evil through the whole batch of dough. So here's what I think, y'all, about why, and here's the other reason. So I told you there were two. One is these symbols that are used, the birds and the yeast, that have also other meanings, but also because these followed right behind the parable of the weeds and the tares, where he was talking about the kingdom and saying, Satan amongst us. And then he tells these two. And so some commentaries, not all, would agree with this, say that there's a continuation of thought. So here's what I think is important is I don't think we have to decide which one. It's either or. I think it's both. Both things are true at the same time. And that the parable probably had a double meaning. And here's where the Holy Spirit comes in. What is he saying to you? Is he asking you to expand your view of God and what he's doing in your world and with his kingdom? Is he saying to expand what he thinks is the influence you have in his kingdom? Or is he saying, you need to be careful. You need to be aware that there is an enemy and either you're listening to him or you're under attack from him and you're not fighting back. A little yeast. Just a little bit. It is the sneakiest thing, the way the enemy lies to us. Just the sneakiest, craziest thing. You know, where he will just subtly whisper an old lie back into your life again. You can't do that. Who do you think you are? You're going to fail. Boop, off he goes. Is there a warning or a call in this parable for you this morning? Fourth, we're actually at the last one. Faith and Following. This is a book I read to my kiddos when they were little that I don't know if it's still available. I probably should have checked that, but I loved it. It's called Stories Jesus Told, and I always love books that have great illustrations, and they have taken these different parables and then said them in really ways that kids can enter into. And I asked my kids, do you remember about that parable about the pearl? And they were like, oh yeah, with the guy like, when he, you know, sells the pearl. I'm like, exactly. Little seeds that you plant for kids. This, but there he is. He sold everything. All he's got left is his little red underwear under his under his toga, right? And he's clicking his heels because he has found what is the all-surpassing value in life. He's found Jesus. So these last two parables here are about faith and following, what good soil actually looks like. What it looks like. So Matthew 13, 44 through 46, he's telling these two stories. One of us hidden treasure, a man's going along and he finds treasure in the field and takes it and is it thrilled at what he finds. The man is looking and looking for this pearl of great price and he finds it and he takes it for himself and gets rid of everything and sells for this one thing that's most important. There's two ways of coming to Jesus. Some people come to Jesus because they're walking along and Jesus just interrupts them, right? Paul. Think about Paul the apostle. He's like just killing Christians, right? Riding his horse, killing Christians on the road to Damascus, and Jesus is in his face, literally. Come to me. There's people who come to Christ like that. Then there's people who come to Christ because they are on a search. They are looking. Think about Nicodemus. Nicodemus, I'm going to come and talk to you, even if it's in the middle of the night. I am on a hunt to figure this out. You see contemporary versions of that in our world, too. Augustine, to me, is more like Jesus just, you know, he hears a child singing a song and realizes he's going to take up the Bible and read. I mean, that came out of nowhere, right? Just, he's in anguish, but God showed up for him. And then you think of somebody like C.S. Lewis, who is trying to think this through, is really working. Josh McDowell came to Christ the same way. I am going to prove that he doesn't exist. Oh my gosh, I'm bowing before him. He actually does exist, and you're mine. You're mine. There's two different ways of coming, but there's only one way of responding. Because you see this in both of these two guys, there's one way that they respond. They let go of everything else in order to take hold of him who is all-surpassing. the value all surpassing. That's the focus of where they have to go to. We sang on Sunday here at Greenwood, a mighty fortress is our God. And these verses, boy, they hit me as I was singing them. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Let goods, everything I own, and kindred, everyone I love, even my own life, because you are the one I want more than anything. I'll let it all go for you, for you. Philippians 3:8, Paul then says, I consider all things rubbish, which is the Greek word for dog poop. It is. It's actually animal excrement is the word that he's saying in Greek. It's skubalon. It means rubbish. And that's what Paul is saying. I consider everything in my life like dog poop. Everything I love and love and love in my life compared to loving Jesus, consider it all rubbish in comparison to him. That's in Philippians 3:8. Here's the elements of what faith and following looks like. Is there is an intellectual, a mind recognition of truth. With your mind, you recognize this is actually truth. The words that Jesus has said are true. They're true. And then with your heart, with your emotion, there is movement, there is drawing, there is desire that happens. And then volitionally, with our wills, we commit, we surrender, we obey. I was in 1 and 2, emotional and intellectual. I knew Jesus was who he said he was. I never questioned it from the minute I was a little baby. My parents taught me, and I loved him. Emotional with my heart, I was drawn to him. I think I've told y'all before, I remember going through catechism class in our little Presbyterian church and standing before the elders and reciting the Apostles' Creed. And I remember something in me becoming bigger, saying, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. I just the swelling. And then I heard somebody speak about surrendering. And I wasn't sure. I just thought, I know I'm somewhere on this continuum, but I am certain this is what I want. I will sell everything for Jesus. I want him above all things. This last two parables, that's what he's telling us. So here's what we have to ask ourselves as we conclude almost on time. Actually, I think we are because that clock's wrong. Yes. Okay, here's what we have to ask ourselves as we conclude is why did he tell these parables all together like this? And I really do think there was a reason, or I think I would have been able to split them apart and just teach you what I wanted to, which was the four soils. I wanted to spend the whole morning this morning talking about that, but I could not break these apart from each other. I couldn't. And here's why I think, and you guys can wrestle with this yourselves. Even why am I here this morning to hear the entirety of this? Why am I here? Why are you saying these words to me this morning, Spirit? Why are you saying these words? Well, it goes back to where we started in Psalm 84:5. Is blessed is he, she, whose strength, whose power, whose fullness of the kingdom is in you. Whose heart, good soil, is set on a pilgrimage, is set on a journey of walking with God. And from this first parable, through the other five, the soils, and then through the other five, what we see is what it looks like to be citizens of his kingdom and to walk with him, to fight against the opposition, to consider him the most important thing ever in our lives, so that when we see him face to face, we'll rejoice and hear the words we long for. Well done, good and faithful servants. Let's pray. God, you are the only one that knows our hearts. And Spirit, you are the one who can speak into our hearts. So reveal to us any places in the soil of our hearts that are thorny or shallow, where there's being strangling happening. Reveal to us the beauty of who you are and till up the soil of our hearts that these seeds that you keep giving to us over and over again would plant deep. Save us by our ears that we would hear and believe and obey all the days of our lives. Jesus, you loved every person we know. you love us. We trust you with that. God, you are the one who is able to change hearts. So for those we love this morning who we know are in struggle, go after their hearts. Bring the fullness of your kingdom. Go after our hearts and bring the fullness of your kingdom. We pray these things in your name. Amen.